substitute. I'm not the different person that you ask, but in the circumstances, we're here, and as Doug said, I have five children, and we are going into this stage where when we showed up and unloaded, I said, that's it. And he was like, really? I'm like, yeah, that's it, because as he said, it used to a whole slew coming in. We stopped and stayed with Doug and Debbie many times over the years, and have very much appreciated their friendship and our fellowship together in Christ. It's been a wonderful thing. First of all, I'm from North Alabama, so that's where I've come from. But I grew up in southern Indiana, and in my teenage years, we moved to Tampa, Florida, so I went to high school here and graduated college here, and then I got into having opportunities to preach, and then went into preaching the gospel. And the first work that I had with a newborn baby about 9 months old was we moved all the way to the top of the state of Wisconsin from Tampa. So you can imagine, but Lisa's from Minnesota, so it wasn't like I was depriving her of her snow. We took her right into the frozen tundra. So yeah, I've been preaching for a number of years now, and always enjoy having an opportunity to meet brethren at different congregations. And so we're looking forward to getting to know you and spending some time with you. And I hope that the things that we talk about will be of benefit to you. The first lesson that I wanted to bring in these six lessons is defeating the devil. And so as you mentioned, Doug mentioned, I want to treat this as a Bible class. So I'll ask some questions, but we'll try to move through the material as well. There are a number of occasions in the scriptures where it talks about Satan presenting himself, interjecting himself into the equation in the events that are taking place. One is, you know, he's always been working against God's people, which is what he did in the very beginning in the garden. He came to Eve and he lied to her. The serpent, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he was very subtle. He was more cunning than the beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so from the very beginning, he has been this adversary, this opposition against anything that would be good. And he lied to Eve. God said, if you eat of the tree that I'm forbidding, you will die. He said, no, you shall not surely die. He has one word. And she partakes, and now we have the first sin. But that's no surprise when you think of what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, that the devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He is the father of it. And that's John 8 and verse 44.
So he has been this adversary from the very beginning. And I also thought of, like, in the book of Job chapter 1 and 2, we don't have time, of course, to talk about the story of Job, but you are very familiar that in that book, he interjects himself into the picture as he's been going to and fro, and God asks him what he's been doing, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? And what does he do? Well, he stretches out his hand against Job, and so he strikes him and just takes away everything he has, and then he says, well, but I'm not able to hurt him, and so God says, you can do whatever you want. You just can't kill him. So he gives him the most horrible thing where he's just sore from head to toe and miserable. And that's because, again, Satan is allowed to interject himself into the event. And then I think of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Anybody remember David rises up and numbers the people? His commander, Joab, is telling him, don't do that. You don't need to do that. God has blessed us. We know we've got a powerful army. Don't do that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Does anybody remember how many people died? How many men died? Because he numbered the people. Do you remember the plague started? And this is the occasion that David sees the angel with his sword drawn and he's headed to Jerusalem. And he stayed. This again, 1 Chronicles 21. 70,000 men died because David numbered the people.
Remember, that was when he was given the choices. 70,000. I remember telling that to the secretary. I also worked when we moved to Wisconsin for a member of the church in his heating business. As you can imagine, heating was very important up in that far north, right on Lake Superior. And I said something, we were studying that, and I said something to her there about, can you believe that? She said, no, my God wouldn't do that. Well, yeah, if you read the scriptures and you believe the scriptures, that's exactly what happened. But that's where it says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And then there's Joshua. This isn't Joshua, the son of Nun, one of the 12 that went into the into Israel to, or Palestine to Canaan to spy out the land. This is in Zechariah chapter 3. And I would ask you to turn over there. I want to read just a few verses. So we've got Zechariah chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, listen to what the text says. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So in this occasion, what is Satan doing? He's standing right there at the right side of Joshua the high priest, resisting him, accusing him, the New American Standard says. The New King James opposing him. So here's this opposition that's constantly antagonizing, causing problems. And that's what Satan does. And then I think of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, actually Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you. I want to sift you like wheat, Satan's thinking. And Jesus says, but I've been praying for you. And he wanted Peter to wake up. Jesus did. But what was Satan trying to do? He's trying to sift him, to shift him, to move him, to agitate him. And that's what he does. That's what he's really good at, to see if he can get at him. And that's what we do in my house. I've got 5 brothers. And so that's what we did when we were younger. What do siblings like to do? They like to try to agitate each other. And I can tell you stories where that's exactly what I would do. I'd try to get under my brother's skin and get him all riled up. Well, that's the word. That's the idea here. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to agitate Peter, trying to stir him up. And that's why Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 33, get behind me, Satan. Because here's Peter trying to stop him from moving forward in the very work and very mission that he had been given to do. So how does the Apostle Peter, this is the 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, how does Peter describe Satan in that passage? And again, this is not a new passage to you. So how is he described there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? Anybody? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I heard a preacher at a meeting not too long ago. He made this point, and I never would have thought to use the word respect. But he actually used the word, he said, I don't think we respect Satan or the devil like we ought to. And basically what he was really trying to drive home by using that word is, we really don't think about him the way we need to think about him, that his whole goal is to devour you, to devour me. I mean, that word is, he wants to eat us up. And so he really is, that's his goal. He's a lion, he's on the prowl. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's very good at this. He's very good at interjecting himself, in a sense, and working on us. Now, this picture, has anybody seen this picture before? Let me tell you a little bit about it. Caught this picture of a lion. I believe he's over in South Africa, and in the wildlife park that many people have visited over the years. And he was watching this lion, and this lion locked in on him. And it locked in on him as prey. And he says that the lion offensively moved. And so this picture he caught of this lion just before he had decided, I am going to take that man out. And because he saw him move this way and he snapped this picture, he was able to just get into the car and get the door closed. But you don't get pictures like that of a lion. And this lion, his intent in that picture was to devour this photographer. And so this picture has been used as a way of showing, because people usually don't stand there long enough to get a picture of a lion who's honed in on you and he's going to eat you. That is the picture that Peter has in this idea of he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so I thought we could use this period over the next few minutes to strengthen our resolve against the devil. So what I decided to do, and it just a few days ago as I was going over everything and deciding the lessons, it just all of a sudden, and I don't know about you, but sometimes it comes in the early morning. I wake up before I'm supposed to get up. The mind's pretty clear. And I had this thought, why don't you take one word, and that one word be what you'll remember from every sermon, and you can remember what the sermon is. So our word that we're going to have in this one is defeat. So when you think of the word defeat, we talked about defeat. I want you to think about, we talked about defeating the devil. So that will be our word, our single word to help us. And so he's walking to and fro. He's walking the earth, as it talks about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, is there anybody here that doesn't think that Satan's attacking homes in our country? Is there anybody here that doesn't think that Satan is not only attacking our homes, but he is attacking our society? We live in a time where people can't even tell you what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Now, who in their lifetime would have thought that we don't even know how to define something as simple as that? But that's where we are. He's stirring things up, and he's got all of these things that he's doing. How about, does he attack congregations? Well, of course he does. That's been happening years and years. And so what is he doing? Well, he wants to destroy us spiritually. So every day, you are in a battle. You're in a battle for your soul. And yet, we don't want to be like Israel. Take thine ease, and we're just lounging back. We are in a battle. I want you to look at how it's described in Ephesians chapter 6. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 beginning, actually just look at verse 12 to begin. We'll read the text in just a minute. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. And what's at stake is your very soul. You're talking about, will you spend your eternity in heaven or will you spend your eternity in hell? And all of us here, I know you're here this morning because where do you want to go? You want to spend eternity in heaven with God. You want to be with God. You want to meet Jesus Christ, your Savior. You want to be with all the loved ones that have gone on before. That's why you're here. I know that's why you're here. But there's an antagonist, an adversary, that he doesn't want you there. He wants to do whatever he can. And so we have to see this as it is. It's a battle that is described by Paul that we are in every day. So how do we defeat the devil? The first thing is, well, you got to put on the armor. You have to put on the armor of God. So let's read it beginning in verse 10. And I know probably the second lesson, if not the first lesson I ever heard Doug give, was on the armor of God. And I'm sure he's talked about it and he's brought it here, but it's just a wonderful text. But I've used this in the past where I hand out a handout and I say, okay, tell me what the armor is. I don't collect it. I don't grade it. But the whole point is, if I'm supposed to put it on, and this is how I stand against the devil, don't I need to know what it is? It seems like I should. So let's read it together, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the whole armor of God. He's telling us, don't you leave any piece off. Because you remember, your adversary, he is the most crafty. He has, it talks about the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand. And so I love that picture because it says you've done everything you can possibly do to be able to stand. And then he says, you know what you got to do? Now you've got to stand. And when I think of that second time he says that, he's saying you've got to lock in because you are in a battle. You've done all that you can do to stand. And he says, now look, stand. Stand. Be ready to fight, because the devil's schemes are against you, there in verse 11. The wiles of the devil. He throws fiery darts. I mean, he would love to burn you up, is what the picture is. So can you imagine you don't have on your breastplate of righteousness? Where's that arrow going to go? It's going to strike you right in the heart. You don't have on the belt of truth? Well, now your loins are not covered as it should be. And so you can talk about each piece and why he uses spiritual points. But the only point not studying the text is to say you need to put on the whole armor of God. That's how you defeat him. You put on God's armor. And here you've got Paul in a Roman prison, seeing these Roman soldiers and penning those thoughts. And so we need to take that to heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Paul says, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. For now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive you. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." All right, so my second point, looking at that text, here's what I came up with. Well, I should have put that up there. Knowledge. Knowledge. How do I defeat the devil? I know he's crafty. I know how he likes to attack. I know what easily ensnares me. And so I have to put up a hard defense in that area. Why? Because I have a knowledge. And that's what he says in that last verse. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How do I defeat him? I know who he is. I know his tactics because the scriptures talk about them. And that knowledge I use to defeat him. Very important that we understand that. Again, he seeks opportunity to tempt you. Now, again, I'm tempted when I'm drawn away of my own lust. So I don't want us to get the idea that Satan's out there like the boogeyman and he jumps out and then I can say, I had no choice, the devil made me do it. That's not true. We don't have to sin. We're given a way of escape. We have to take that way of escape. We have to avoid situations and not put ourselves in situations where we're going to be tempted. And so we understand through knowledge of the scriptures, we understand how we can defeat him. Back in Ephesians 6 and 11, this idea of wiles, we know what he likes to do. And so as we think about having a knowledge, well, what does he like to do? Well, he likes to cause apostasy. He likes to see people depart from the faith. What else does he like to do? Well, we know that he likes heresy. He likes to pervert the word of God. Isn't that what he was doing when he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4? You know, in those temptations, he was using scripture. But he was trying to test and prove God. He's trying to see if in Jesus in a weak state will somehow use his supernatural powers as God to turn stones into bread because he's starving to death. He's very hungry. You know, so having this knowledge, we know that he likes to pervert the word of God. He likes to try to get us to trip up in that way. He likes to sow discord. Discord is the opposite of harmony. It's kind of like, you know, some people say, yeah, I sing tenor, 12 notes off. And so we understand when there's really tight harmony, and then we understand when somebody like Barney Fife comes to mind. I don't know, there's a talent, Lucille Ball. There is a talent to be able to stand in a group being able to sing, which both of them could do. But then in acting, sing off key. My brain says, you're off key. You got to get back to where you're supposed to be. But they could sing off key intentionally. Well, that's discord. That's division. That causes disharmony. He loves that. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, he likes to fill a person's heart. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, this is Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3? It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Well, I have that knowledge that he likes to do it. What is it? What is that saying that he filled his heart? Well, what it's saying is it's kind of like Judas. Judas was a man that started really coveting that money that he was the one in charge of. Well, that's what they were doing. They wanted to look good in the congregation, so they came up with some kind of scheme where there was a lie. And so Satan likes to do that. He's the father of lies. And so we know this. And so he gets in our heart, in a sense, that's the way the Bible talks about it, in that they wanted to have this recognition of having given to the church. Only they led everybody to believe that they had done one thing and they hadn't. But here's the thing, God knows the heart. So they didn't get away with it. But Satan, it talks about, well, that's what he's doing. He's trying to get into our thinking and our heart where we start doing things that are not right. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, he snatches away the word of God. And so that's what happened. It was prayed in the prayer that, you know, that we people would come and they're invited and there's been already being a light in the community. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not seen. Wait a minute, I'm not in the right place. Oh, Matthew, I'm in Mark, sorry. Matthew 13. And in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. What is that? Well, that's the person that you sit down and you're trying to talk to him about the word of God. And it says, you know what Satan does? He comes and he takes that away. And without the word of God, there is no conversion. And so that's the person that walks away and says, yeah, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to hear this. That's described as what Satan do. He says, well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'll just take them away from the word of God. That's one of the things that he does. And so we need to be aware of these things. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, he hinders us. Paul's plans was to do one thing, but he says, Satan hindered me. And so we have to defeat him because we have a good knowledge of how he operates. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober. Our next one's going to be vigilant. What does it mean to be sober? What does that mean? Well, if you go look up the Greek word, you know what it's going to tell you? It's going to say what it means is you're free from intoxication. Sober. So why does he say be sober? Because I'm pretty sure that all of you sitting here aren't a bunch of winos and, you know, drunkards. So why would he use this word and say you need to be free from intoxication? Yes, exactly. And so if you go to a passage like Titus chapter 2 where he says aged men, aged women, young men, young women, and all of you, and what he tells them? You have to be sober. And the opposite of being sober is you have no aware, you're intoxicated. And so the opposite of that, he says, I want you to be clear in your thinking. That's what sobriety is. Because when you drink intoxicating drink, it affects your ability to think clearly. So he's basically saying, now in our subject of how do you defeat the devil, be sober. What's he saying? You got to think clearly about this. You have to have a clear head about this. This is the roaring lion who wants to devour you. And don't you forget it. You think clearly about this. How do you defeat the devil? It goes back to, I think that's what the preacher was trying to say when he says, I don't think we understand just how much of an opposition and an adversary he is against God's people. He wants you to turn and join him against God. And I need to be clear about that. He wants your family. He wants your grandkids. And he wants this. He wants a congregation. I mean, anything he can do. And we need to be on to that. We need to understand that. We need to be very clear thinking about that. Yes, please. He did. He did. Absolutely. One word, not. My dad has passed away, but one of the last, he was a school teacher, but he also was always preaching. I grew up, he was always preaching. And the last article I have that he was writing was, he called it another knot in the devil's tail. and this was one, you know, he just adds a word. He just puts you'll not die. And you're right, and that's a great point, and thank you. So he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Well, what's the word vigilance mean? What's that? Watchful. Be watchful, all right? Have a clear head, and you be watching for him. You don't think that photographer was watching that lion? How else did he know that he had locked in on him and now he was about to make an offensive move because he was being vigilant? He was trying to get a great shot. But nobody goes into that situation saying, I'm going to take a picture right before he eats me and I'll throw the camera and I'll get the best shot ever, but I'm going to die for that shot. So you know he was watching that lion like that lion was watching him. And that's right. You have to watch. You have to be vigilant. In fact, it means keep awake, which fits well with what you said. What does intoxication do? Makes you sleepy. You do things you wouldn't normally do. So the opposite is you think clearly and you be watching, because the devil is like a lion who's roaring and walking about, and he wants to devour you. So be vigilant. Yes. Yes. And I think there's a lot to that in Ephesians when he says we have a difficult time this idea of walk circumspectly. I think that's exactly what it is. Aware of your circumstances, circle circumspectly. So it is. It's aware of your surroundings. Vigilant. Excellent. And so that's what Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins is, right? 5 were watching. 5 were not ready and not watching. So when he came, they weren't ready. So the Bible talks about being ready, watchful. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, we've looked at verse 8. The next verse says, chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How do you defeat him? You resist him. And I think it was Doug probably the first time I heard somebody really talk about resisting. But I also know that Satan doesn't like any opposition. So if you'll resist him, he will flee. So if it's almost like, and I think it was you that maybe pointed this out, it's almost like if you'll push back at him, well, he doesn't have time for that. He'll go find somebody that doesn't want to push back. But if you'll push back, resist him, he'll flee. But you have to resist him. Stand against, set yourself against, oppose. You remember, this is your adversary. Having done all to stand, stand. Resisting. Push back. Oppose him. And so that's why James says in James 4, if you'll back up in verse 7, resist the devil, and there's a problem. He'll flee from you. You oppose him, you push back, he's out of there. Now, does that mean he won't come back? Of course not. But you got to push back. And again, that's the idea, that's not haphazard, that's purposeful. You understand his attack, and you push back. Yes? Absolutely. In fact, he actually resisted by leaving. Ran out of there. He ran out of there. Yeah. That was resisting the situation. Yes. That's right. And a lot of that goes around, too, about, I call it preventative maintenance. I mean, you don't put yourself in those situations. You abstain from evil. So that's a way to resist, is you don't even go where that can be stirred up. So there's a lot of things that you do. Yes?
I think I like to say about being
Yes. Yeah. And in fact, if you take that and make the analogy off of that, where you're talking about, I think you were specifically talking about intoxication and affecting others, correct? Well, if we look at this of, okay, I'm not being sober about the realities of the devil. And because I'm not thinking clearly, I do something I shouldn't. Can that affect others? Of course it does. Because you know what happens in a congregation, don't you? Well, he does it. She's doing it. Why are you getting on to me? And we start doing this because we start saying, well, they get away with it, so why can't I get away with it? And so, yeah, clear thinking or thinking that is clouded can also spread even in what we're talking about, where all of a sudden the devil's getting a foothold because, like leaven, it's catching on. And leaven can sweep very quickly, can it, through homes, in a family, through a congregation. Very good thoughts. And Ephesians 4 and verse 27, and I think I've got, what, just a few minutes, a couple minutes? 0 minutes. Okay. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Don't give him any room to move in. Wow. We did it. Very good. Defeating the devil. So our word, again, is defeat. I want you to remember that word, if you would, because when you look at all of this, you face the evil adversary, and you know just how much he wants to devour you. And so you have to be resolved to say, move on. Get behind me. Not today. Very good. Thank you very much for your